Brother Seclemian, subject is the parable of the two sons. The parable of the two sons. We're happy to turn the platform over at this time to Brother Seclemian.
Sister Ruth and I are very happy to be here in your midst. The parable of the two sons is a parable of Jesus found in the 15th chapter of Luke. By way of introduction, we read in the previous chapter, verse 1, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Besides the chief Pharisee, there was a number of other Pharisees and lawyers and scribes present. As the scripture indicates, they had invited Jesus so that they could watch him, to find their narrow and heartless. They had set traps like this for him before. Instead of glorifying God for Jesus' marvelous healing ministry, which was bringing hope to the hopeless and joy to the joyless, giving the people a foretaste of God's kingdom on earth, they, with bitter jealousy, resented the powers and popularity of Jesus and sought to condemn and kill him. According to them, healing was work. Hence, healing on the Sabbath day was a violation of the law. So they laid a trap for Jesus. They invited him to come to dinner on the Sabbath day, and they saw to it that a poor man, swollen with dropsy, was right there in front of the door. Then they watched Jesus. Jesus saw the trap instantly and was angered at the hardness of their hearts. But he healed the man without the slightest hesitation. Then he boldly entered the house of the chief Pharisee and took his place as invited guest. Then, as a result of the incident at the door, Jesus gave them a number of parables, one after another, comprising the entire 14th chapter of Luke. The parables of Jesus were in themselves intensely interesting stories. Even though his hearers could not appreciate their rich hidden significance, they loved to hear the stories nevertheless, because of their sheer human interest value. The characters of these parables were fascinating. They were drawn from everyday life, familiar to everyone. They lived and breathed. And being a perfect man, you may be sure Jesus could relate the stories superbly, with perfect expression and voice, thrilling his hearers. On this particular occasion, Jesus' parables were aimed primarily at the scribes, Pharisees, and lawyers present. But his resonant voice carried through the open windows and doors. And when the publicans and sinners found out that he was there in that house telling parables, they wanted to hear him too, like children wanting to hear stories. So they came from far and wide, large numbers of them. We can imagine that they stood at the doors and windows, crowding and pushing for a better view and to hear his every word. They just couldn't keep away from Jesus. This is what we read in Luke 15, 1 and 2. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and even eateth with them. And it was in answer to this criticism from the Pharisees and scribes that Jesus gave three of his most beautiful and touching parables. The parable of the 100 sheep, one of which was lost and then found. The parable of the 10 silver coins, one of which was lost and then found. And the parable of the two sons, one of which was a prodigal, who strayed from his father's house, was lost, and was then found." And these parables were given by Jesus not only for the edification of the scribes and Pharisees at the table that day, but also for the comfort and encouragement of the eavesdropping publicans and sinners whom the scribes and Pharisees despised. The parable of the two sons is a particularly moving story, starting with Luke 15:11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost, and is found." Now here is a story that is simple and yet tugs at the heartstrings. The strongest of human emotions are skillfully played upon. The love of a parent for his children. A boy's wanderlust, a desire to break parental ties and to be on his own. A parent's worry for the safety of his wandering boy. The boy's disillusionment and his homesickness for his father's house. The joyful reunion of father and son. The older brother's jealousy. These are powerful emotions. And you may be sure that every one of those priests and scribes and Pharisees and lawyers and publicans and sinners who heard Jesus were moved by the story. It was something they could all understand and appreciate. The characters were realistic and convincing. Now let us consider this story. It was a custom of that time and country that the elder son inherited his father's estate if he chose to remain at home with his father. The younger sons, if they wanted it, were usually given some portion and allowed to enter other businesses or professions. This is what the younger son of the parable elected to do. So the father gave him a portion of his means in cash. And in order that the elder son might not be jealous, he gave him an equal portion at the same time. This does not mean that the father gave his sons everything he had, retaining nothing for himself. He merely gave a reasonable individual portion to each son, keeping the remainder. Of course, if the eldest son served his father faithfully until his father's death, he would inherit everything that was left. As soon as the younger son had received his share, he announced that he was leaving home to go to some faraway place. How typical this is of young people. How anxious and eager they are to break away from parental ties and to go on their own ways. How unmindful of the love and longing and heartbreak they often leave behind. But there is no record that the father made any objection. But he must have given his son the best possible advice, to be always upright and honest and God-fearing, to shun evil companions and not waste his resources, above all, to keep in touch, all of which advice the son proceeded to ignore. Again, how typical. Young people of the world tend to have a contempt for the advice of their parents. With all the profound wisdom of their teenage years, they know better. Their parents are squares, and they use the word contemptuously. But do you know, I like being a square. I'm proud of it. The word square is one of the finest words in our language. You give a man a square deal if you are honest. You give him a square meal when he is hungry. You stand four square for the right as you see it. When you are out of debt, you are square with the world, and you can look your fellow man square in the eye. The young son of the parable was a fool. And as the saying goes, a fool and his money are soon parted. And in the process of parting with his money, he learned a humiliating lesson. While he had money, he was very popular with numerous friends, flattering him and telling him how wonderful he was. But as soon as his money ran out, his friends ran out. For the first time in his life, he knew the pangs of real hunger. When he tried to get a job, he found there was a bad depression on. The language of the parable calls it a mighty famine. Same thing. In his desperation, he became a swineherd. For a Jew, this was an especially demeaning occupation, the ultimate degradation, because swine were considered unclean animals not even to be touched. And he got right down to the level of the swine. He was so hungry that he tried to feed himself with what the swine were eating. Slop, we would call it today. But his boss wouldn't even let him do that. No man gave unto him, the parable says. How skillfully Jesus wove the story. What a description he gave of total debasement. A starving man denied even the food of the pigs under his care. Then he came to himself, the parable says. His mind hadn't been functioning very well for a long time. He had been in a dream, a mad whirl. But now he came to his senses. His hunger brought him down to fundamentals. He remembered how it was in his father's house, the lavish plenty there, the wonderful table his father set. He fairly drooled when he remembered those sumptuous meals he had enjoyed at home. And he also remembered that after the family had eaten, The servants sat down and ate their fill, too, of the same delicious foods, with even some left over. And here he was, so hungry that he even coveted the husks of the swine. He decided that he must go back. But then he remembered that he had disgraced himself. He had violated every precept and advice of his father. And he had already received his share as a son. So there was nothing left for him to go back to. He could not consider himself a son any longer. Then he said to himself, "If I can't go back as a son, I'll go back as a servant. I'll confess everything I've done to my father. I'll admit I am not worthy to be called his son, that I have forfeited that right. And I'll ask him to just hire me as one of his servants." Having made this decision, he started home immediately. The way back must have been long and hard. On foot, without shoes, with tattered clothing, he begged his way from that far country. He finally reached his native land. And as he approached his father's fields, he probably rehearsed in his mind what he would say to soften the anger he expected from his father. Then we read in the parable, "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." Do you realize the full import of this? It means that his father was watching for him. And it means more than that. It means that since the father did not know when his son would return, or whether he would return at all, that he had been watching for his son all the time, every day, longing for him, wondering where he was, whether he was well, how he was doing, if he was happy, loving him and yearning for him and watching for him. No, it was no accident that he saw him when he was yet a great way off. There was something familiar about that plodding, ragged figure in the distance, and he had been watching for so long. How his heart must have leaped with joy as he recognized his son coming home at last. He did not wait for his son to approach, but ran to meet him. He threw his arms around him and kissed him over and over again. The long nightmare was over. The boy clung to his father, and with tears streaming down his face, he made his carefully prepared speech. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But that's as far as he got. He didn't get the chance to say the rest, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." His father silenced him by saying, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." That is a story. Now let us consider the typical significance of the parable. Because of the circumstances under which the parable was given, being addressed to the scribes and Pharisees and overheard by the publicans and sinners, we can expect that it primarily related to these two classes. The father, who had two sons, evidently represents Jehovah God. The two sons here represented the two general classes into which the Jewish nation had divided itself at that time. The elder brother, who stayed home, represented the Pharisees and doctors of the law, who outwardly and theoretically were in harmony with God. Many of these were very conscientious. Paul had been one of this class. He declared that with all good conscience he had served the God of his fathers as a Pharisee. Doubtless there were others of this class. whose intentions and desires were to remain loyal and obedient to the Heavenly Father, who sought daily by obedience to the law to remain at home with God. Jesus said of these in Matthew 23:2, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." As a class, they remain loyal to God in their outward profession at least, and in their endeavors outwardly to keep the law. As the elder son in the parable was the heir of his father, to whom his father said, "All that I have is thine," these Jews endeavoring to keep the law were, up to that time, the seed of promise. They were heirs of the promise, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The younger son represented the common people of the Jews, those not so religiously strict as to their ideals. This class misused and abandoned their privileges and opportunities as members of the nation of Israel, as beneficiaries of the divine promises. They wandered afar off into the ways of sin as publicans and sinners. They wasted their opportunities in self-gratification. They began to lose their identity as Israelites and became more and more like the pagan Gentiles around them. They thus wasted their inheritance. In the language of the parable, they wasted their substance with riotous living. And as the younger son of the parable, having wasted his substance, was degraded to the feeding of swine, being hungry and ragged, this younger son class of publicans and sinners felt their degradation, just as described in the parable. They were spiritually hungry. They were morally ragged. They were discontented and unhappy. They were despised and repudiated by the Pharisees and doctors of the law, who considered them as having forever forfeited the promises, as being dead to the promises, regarding them as prodigals and sinners, worse than the Gentiles. They would not eat with them nor have any dealings with them. They would not greet them on the street. When they saw them coming, they crossed over on the other side. When they met them, they looked right through them. On the other hand, the publicans and sinners realize in large measure their own unworthiness. These two attitudes are illustrated by another parable of Jesus, given in Luke 18:9-14. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Then Jesus gave the moral of the parable. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." As the younger son in the parable of the two sons said, "I will arise and go to my father," these publicans and sinners felt a longing to be back in God's favor. They were restless in their alienation from God. They felt it. They longed for rest in their Father's house. But it was a hard thing for them to find their way back. They needed help to return. They needed direction. When John came, preaching repentance and a cleansing by water immersion, they flocked to hear him, and many were baptized of John. And they were powerfully attracted to Jesus, who, unlike the scribes and Pharisees, noticed them, preached to them, talked to them, and ate with them. He encouraged the publicans and sinners to come to him, laden with sins as they were, It was especially to such he addressed the words of Matthew 11:28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. When he ate with the publicans and sinners, the Pharisees criticized him. We read in Matthew 9:11 and 12, And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The Pharisees were theoretically whole. Outwardly they kept the law. They felt no lack, no need of a Savior. But Jesus was sent to those who had strayed, to the prodigals, to the lost sheep. As he himself said in Matthew 15:24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He did this as a representative of the Heavenly Father. He told them of the Father's love for them. He revived their hopes. The Father himself had sent him to do this. It was thus an act of the Father, welcoming the prodigals of Israel back to his house. And many came to Jesus, repented of their sins, were welcomed back to the household of Israel, to the Father's house, and were once again in line for the promises given to Israel. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now we can understand what the parable means when it says, And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This was the high calling of God, offered to the humble and contrite Jews, the truly repentant ones, those who yearn for their father's house, who long for the Messiah to come. This was the invitation to be transformed from fleshly Israel to spiritual Israelites. As John 1:12 says, He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So the best robe was nothing else but that wonderful robe of Christ's righteousness, justification, a covering for their sins and imperfections through Jesus Christ, to enable them to run for the prize of the high calling, to become the spiritual seed of Abraham. This was the best robe. It was the best thing that could possibly be offered to anyone. And put a ring on his hand, the father said. Do you remember when Pharaoh made Joseph ruler over all the land of Egypt? We read in Genesis 41:42, And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. Also, when the king of Medo-Persia would honor Mordecai, we read in Esther 8:2, that he took off his ring and gave it unto Mordecai. So the ring was a symbol of investiture to office as heirs of God. Being of gold, it would signify a begetting to the divine nature, and it was also a signet of the Father's everlasting mercy, forgiveness, and love. And put shoes on his feet, the Father said. This is a symbol of peace with God offered by Jesus Christ. As a part of the armor of God, Paul in Ephesians 6:15 says, And let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Peter described Jesus' ministry in Acts 10:36. as the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Christ Jesus. And Jesus himself said in John 14:27, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then the fatted calf was killed, and a feast prepared for the prodigal. For the humble and repentant Jews who accepted Jesus as their Messiah, there was a feast of fat things. The majority of our Lord's followers at his first advent and shortly thereafter were of this class. This was the early church. And what a rich spiritual feast they received. The Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost and flowing on to those who followed, opened their minds to all the beauties of God's plan. And let us not forget that a fatted calf is the same as a bullock. The bullock was killed for them. Christ died for them. And they partook of Christ, as Jesus himself said in John 6:53, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now we come to that part of the parable where the elder son, looking in from the outside, sees the feast his father had given to his brother and is offended. We read, And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. When the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests saw Jesus extending the Father's favor to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they objected vigorously. They did not recognize the publicans and sinners as Jews at all. They felt that they, and only they, should be the favored ones. Just as the elder son of the parable said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. They felt that their outward keeping of the law should be recognized and rewarded. In this they overlooked the admonition of 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. They had no heart, no pity and forgiveness for their erring brethren. And they resented the Father's mercy and forgiveness offered to them through Jesus Christ. They were consumed with jealousy. And we read in Canticles 8:6, Jealousy is cruel as the grave. It was this jealousy-inspired cruelty that made them want to kill Jesus. And this jealousy hardened their hearts to Jesus' message and kept them from accepting their Messiah. As the parable says, They would not go in. But the humble, penitent, and contrite ones of the publicans and sinners accepted the Father's invitation with joy and went in to the feast. And as the Father in the parable rebuked the elder son, saying, It was proper that we should rejoice and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So the scribes and Pharisees were rebuked by Jesus when he said in Matthew 23:13, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. And as the scribes and Pharisees were not in the right attitude of heart to receive their repentant brethren, neither would they have been in the right attitude of heart to be the Lord's instruments of blessing in his kingdom. He selects for joint heirs not the self-righteous who despise others, but such as are of an humble heart, who love to dispense to others the mercies and favors they themselves have received. And because the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, they who sat in Moses' seat rejected Jesus and his message. The Lord rejected Israel, casting them off as his spiritual house or nation. As Jesus proclaimed this fact when he said in Matthew 23:37 and 38, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Only the earthly promises were left to them. Now this is the primary significance of the parable. But there are many other lessons to be learned from it also. It contains principles which are of general application, and besides, it is like a window to heaven, giving us glimpses of our Heavenly Father's glorious character and His mercies to men. Let us consider some of these lessons. First, there is a general outline of the divine plan contained in this parable. When the younger son of the parable wanted to leave his father's house, he was permitted to do so. He was a free moral agent. Similarly, Adam was permitted to take the wrong course without coercion by God. And as the younger son wasted his substance with riotous living, Adam, in leaving the garden, dissipated his prospects of living forever. Satan may be said to be the master of the far country to which the son went, afar from God and his love and protection and care. Satan has degraded men to the level of swine. They are on the level of beasts, as the wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:18 and 19. I said in mine heart concerning the state of the sons of men that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yes, they have become swine under Satan's rule, and in his service they starve for any really satisfying portion. They are physically destitute, morally filthy and ragged, and spiritually hungry and facing death. But they long for better conditions, to somehow return to their father's house. Paul describes this in Acts 17:27, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him. Then in the millennial kingdom, they do come home. They come from that far country. They come back from death and the grave. As Jeremiah 31:16 and 17 says, they shall come again from the land of the enemy. Thy children shall come again to their own border. And as the father welcomed his son, the repentant ones shall be joyfully received, fully and completely forgiven, provided a feast of fat things, and restored to earthly sonship. Then will the heavenly father say in the words of the parable, for this my son, Adam, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Then there is another important application to be made of this parable. Fleshly Israel was a type or foreshadowing of spiritual Israel, and the harvest of the Jewish age was a pattern or foreview of the harvest of this gospel age. This suggests that the parable may be applied to nominal Christendom and the manifestation of the wheat and tares classes at the harvest time. For instance, there are many noble characters in the world who love to do right, people who are well born and well environed after birth, well educated, honest and sincere in all their dealings, prosperous. Many are faithful church members, given to charitable works, workers for peace and to raise the standards of the people. It would seem that these should be the very first ones who would be chosen of God for the high calling, to be joint heirs with his son in the kingdom that is to bless mankind. It would seem that they are already half trained for such work. But the scriptures make clear that not many of this kind may be expected to be of the kingdom class. Not that God is unwilling to have them because of their education, wealth, and good morals, but it is these very qualities and the pride they generate that make them less ready to accept God's terms. All are sinners, whether they know it or not. All are unworthy. All should be honest enough to confess the fact. Just as the younger son of the parable said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And God requires this very honesty, this very confession of our need, before the best robe, the merit of Christ, can be imputed to us as covering our blemishes. But the members of this better class, represented in the elder brother of the parable, feel important. Like the scribes and Pharisees of old, they feel that, in contrast with the lower strata of society, they are perfection itself, and that God would be sure to desire them above others. But what does he say? Through Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Then he describes the ones he has called and chosen. And see how closely this description fits the younger son of the parable. The younger son foolishly wasted his substance, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. The younger son weakly followed evil ways, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world. He was debased to the level of swine, and despised himself. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. He was finally brought down to nothing, and he had nothing. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And it is these humble, repentant younger sons that the Father draws to himself and heartily welcomes and embraces and clothes with the best robe of justification, grants the gold ring of a begettal to the divine nature, shods with peace, and serves them a bountiful feast of spiritual food. Now we come to the lesson of the parable, which I think is the most precious of all, because it gives us a glimpse of God's glorious character and his loving and merciful ways. Jesus knew his Father intimately, and he skillfully wove into this parable an inspiring insight of the very emotions of God. He conveyed to his hearers what the Heavenly Father is really like, using illustrations they could understand. No other scripture than this has been so helpful and encouraging to the poor and needy, the sinful and the weak, the degraded and debased, who, realizing their undone condition, desire to return from the ways of sin, who reach out for something to grasp, to lift them up, to help them return to God, to their Father's house. Reading this parable, such identify themselves with the condition of the younger son. In a far country, his substance wasted, friends unfaithful, hopes lost. Brought down to the level of swine, his highest hopes turned to husks, and denied even these with which to fill his belly. They see themselves in this son. And then when they read of the son's return, and that when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, they say, oh, if God is like that, if he is as loving and kind and merciful and forgiving as that, there is hope for me too. And they say, as the prodigal did, I will arise and go to my father. And they start back. Just before Jesus gave this parable, he gave two others. From the parable of the 100 sheep, one of which was lost and then found, he drew the lesson, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And from the parable of the 10 pieces of silver, one of which was lost and then found, he drew the lesson, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." These are positive statements. How did Jesus know this? He had been there. He had seen it. He had participated in it. And this joy in heaven and joy in the presence of the angels of God is the joy of God Himself. Think of that. He personally rejoices over each sinner that repents. And the parable of the two sons confirms this most emphatically. But more than this, as the father in the parable missed his son and longed for him and watched for him so continuously that when he was yet a great way off he saw him, the heavenly Father feels the alienation of the human family he created and greatly desires their return to him. As Job said in Job 14:15, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." And as the prodigal's sin had not destroyed the Father's love for him, but rather intensified it, God will love and prize his repentant and returned human family, just as the father of the parable embraced and kissed his son who had been lost and was found. And think of this. If there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth, just think of the tremendous fullness of joy there will be when in the kingdom billions of sinners repent and return to their Father's house. Then there is a very intimate and personal lesson for the Lord's people in this beautiful parable. Should you ever find yourself alienated from God and feel a cloud of separation between you, regardless of the cause, regardless of what you have done, regardless of the shortcomings and weaknesses involved, if you ever think of your Father's house and long to return, go. Do not hesitate for a moment. If you are repentant and say to the Lord, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight," you will be heartily and compassionately received. As the father of the parable ran to meet his son, God will meet you more than halfway. And there will be no reproaches, no rehearsing of the sins of the prodigal, no questions, only rejoicing that the lost was found. And you will feel the forgiving embrace of the everlasting arms around you.
Thank you, Brother Sir Clement, for those thoughts on the parables. We have an announcement here that Tabernacle Shadows notebooks have been reprinted on and are available for $1 through Brother Clarence Vermillion. You're to leave your name and address at the book table if you desire a copy. Also keep in mind that we are urged to leave the dining room as soon as reasonable and do our fellowshipping outside of the dining hall. It is said that nothing is slower to him that is bored, and nothing is faster to him that enjoys. So it's been a very fast afternoon, hasn't it, friends?